We've been focusing on the last few weeks. Last week we were unscheduled because of an interview with Rav Nachman Kamenetsky. We have two more sessions this week and next week. I could go on with this for another year, but we're not scheduled for another year. We've been focusing on the story of creation as told in Terek Aleph of Sefer Breishit. There's one piece that's still missing from that, and there were some questions from the last session that we're going to have to hold off until next week. The questions about Gan Eden are really going to have to be dealt with in next week's session, which will be the final session of the series. But today I really want to finish the first description in the Torah, the primary description in the Torah of the creation. And here we run into a problem. The problem is as follows. If we were to open up to any standard Bible, any standard Torah published in any language, any time over the course of the last 700 or 800 years, we would discover that the story of creation as we've been reading it ends before the seventh day. Meaning Perek Aleph of Sefer Breishit ends with Vayar Elokim et kol asher asah v'hineh tov ma'od, v'yehi erev v'yehi boker, yom hashishi. That's the end of Perek Aleph. Perek Beit already started something else. Perek Beit is the story of Gan Eden, and it begins the story of Gan Eden with Vayechulu Hashamayim Va'arev. So Vayechulu Hashamayim Va'arev is actually Perek Beit Pasuk Aleph. Those who are well aware that the breakup of the Torah into prakim, the chapter and verse, is not done based on Jewish sources. There is a Jewish Masorah that how to break things up, but for the most part, the standard notation that we have in every Bible that's been printed over the course of the last 500 or 600 years, ever since the advent of the printing press, basically uses a numbering system that is not Jewish in origin. The origin of that numbering system is from the Archbishop of Canterbury, I believe at the end of the 13th century, Archbishop Stephen Langton, who went and decided to break up the Torah into chapters. And clearly when he broke the Torah into chapters, it served a tremendous purpose in terms of making easy reference to any verse in the Torah, because up until then, what you would say is the beginning of Parashat Shlach or the end of Parashat Ki Tetzeh, and now you could identify very specific pasuk by quoting and citing exactly which parak and which pasuk, which chapter and which verse was going to be in Tanakh. It made referencing very easy. One of the reasons why he did that might have been because one of the pastimes of the Christian church in Europe, particularly in Western Europe, was staging debates, theological debates between Jews and Christians. And we all know the rules for those debates. The Jews lose, and if the Jews win, then the Jew dies. So the Jews always lose, except for those times when the Jews decided that they weren't going to take it sitting down and put up a fight, sometimes risking their own life. The Ramban, the famous Vikuach HaRamban, the debate of the Ramban, is one of those, and the Ramban was actually run out of Spain because of it. Ramban made Aliyah, I believe, at the age of 70, because he basically won his debate with Pablo Cristiani, and because he embarrassed him, they forced him to leave. But anyway, all that are sort of side points to the main thrust over here. It's very clear that when Archbishop of Canterbury decided to do this, that he had, aside from an easy referencing system, he also had certain goals in mind, certain parshanut goals in mind, meaning where you decide that a chapter begins or ends, to a large extent, helps to define what the nature of that chapter is all about. One of the things they've been doing in universities for the last 30, 40 years, ever since they began taking a careful look at literary analysis of the Torah, is trying to define, well, where does a particular passage begin and where does a particular passage end? Once you can define the beginnings and the ends of passages, then you can actually impact on the meaning, because what's included in there are exactly the things that are going to be central to that passage. In that case, it makes it really interesting that he decided to take the story that we say every Friday night, Vayechulu Hashamayim Ve'aretz V'chol Tzva'am, and decided to attach that to what I would call the second creation story. And again, the second creation story we're going to discuss more in depth next week. But Perek Beit starts with Vayechulu Hashamayim Ve'aretz V'chol Tzva'am. So what I'd like to do is take a look at these psukim today and begin to try to understand whether Stephen Langton did something smart or not so smart from a Jewish perspective. Did he catch it correctly? Did he not catch it correctly? And when we first take a look, the first thing that I notice is that it seems to me that what seems to leap out of the psukim is that when we take a look at the first parak of Sefer Bereishit, we pointed out in the past that there are formulas, and those formulas help to set up a sense of orderliness, a sense of top-down design in terms of the creation. And part of that formula is, for example, Vayomer Elokim Yehi Vayehi, Vayar Elokim Kitov, Vayehi Erev Vayehi Boker Yom. And you notice that every single day of creation, some variation on that formula exists. Vayomer Elokim Yehi Or, Vayehi Or, Vayar Elokim Kitov, Vayerev Vayivoker. So every day is marked by this movement from irbuvia, from things being chaotic and unclear, to things becoming clear, things becoming boker, and that's the yom, yom echad. And we have the same thing on the second day, vayom elokim yehi rakia, and he does it. And then we have vayera vayivoker yom sheni. The kitov on that one we've already discussed is delayed until the next cycle, which is the third day. But there again, vayom elokim yikabu hamayim, followed by vayom elokim tadshe ha'aret desha, That's the formula that repeats itself day after day. And when we come to the sixth day, so the sixth day sort of ends on that same formula as well. Vayar Elokim et kol asher asa v'nei tov me'od, vayhi erev vayhi boker yom ha'shishi. So right there we have the conclusion of the sixth day. And if you were to take a look at what comes afterwards, the passage describing Shabbat ignores that every aspect of that formula. There's no Vayomer Elokim. There's no Yehi. There's no act of creation. There's no Vayar Elokim Kitov. And there's no Vayhi Erev Vayivoker Yom HaShavi'i. So just from a literary reading, it appears that the first story of creation runs through six cycles. And those six cycles end with the sixth day. And then we have something else. And that's something else because it doesn't fit the pattern. And here I can easily see the Archbishop taking a look at this and saying, we have over here a series of psukim that don't seem to fit the pattern. They've broken the other pattern, and therefore they clearly belong in the beginning of the next story. In which case, starting Perek Beit with Vayechulu Hashamayim Ha'aretz seems to make a tremendous amount of sense. Why is it that the Jewish Mishnah didn't read it that way? What is it about the Jewish Mishnah that says that we have to take a look at this from a completely different perspective? And indeed, that these psukim, these three psukim, are not the beginning of the next chapter, but rather they're the conclusion of the previous one. And that makes a profound difference how you view these three psukim. Do they belong to the story of creation? Do they belong to the story of Gan Eden? And those are two very, very different things. When we take a look at these psukim a little bit more carefully, what begins to emerge is that there's, despite the fact that they break the pattern, there's a very, very good reason to believe or to read these psukim as part and parcel of the first creation story. And here I'd just like to bring the psukim up for you on the screen, even though... Oh... you know what, I'm not going to be able to bring them up because I didn't set up this particular aspect of the program in advance, so we're going to have to live without it for now. My apologies. Those of you who have a chumash in front of you, taking a look at the opening sukkim of the beginning of Perek Beit, you'll see this very clearly. Perek Beit begins, or the parasha Vayechulu begins with Vayechulu Hashemayim V'Ha'aretz V'Chol Tzva'am. Right, take a look at that, at just at that phrase right there. That phrase brings me right back to the opening of Perek Aleph. Reishit bara Elokim et Hashemayim ve'et Ha'aretz. What becomes very clear right from the start is that Reishit Perek Aleph starts with a description of Hashem creating Shemayim Va'aretz, and then the seventh day says that that process of the creation of Shemayim Va'aretz is now complete. In a sense, this is the bookend. This is the second half, where Reishit Bara Elokim et Hashemayim Va'aretz opens the story of creation, Vayechulu Hashemayim Va'aretz actually closes the story of creation. It's what in the technical term for this in Latin is inclusio, right? Something that encloses. In English, they sometimes call it a literary envelope, where we end with what we began with, and that's a sense of closure on this entire piece. And in fact, the sense of closure runs all the way through that opening pasuk, because it's not just Vayechulu Hashemayim V'Ha'aretz, but it's also B'chol Tzva'am. What's B'chol Tzva'am? Kol Tzva'am are all the things that inhabit Shamayim Va'aretz, are all the things that God put, so to speak, to serve. A Tzva'ah is an organized unit that is there to serve a master. That, I think, would be a good biblical definition for Tzva'ah. Army, the contemporary use of the word Tzva'ah, is one example of that. But fundamentally, a Tzva'ah is an organized unit there to serve the master giving instructions. So what is the Tzva'am? What is the Tzva HaShamayim and the Tzva HaAretz? So when we open up to Bereishit Perek Aleph, it's very clear. It's all the things that God put into Shamayim Va'aretz that serve His will, whether it be the sun, the moon, the stars, whether it be the waters above the Rakia, the waters beneath the Rakia, whether it be the Rakia itself, whether it be vegetation, the water animals, the animals of the air, the land animals, or even humans. All of those fall into the category of Kol Tzva'am. So this pasuk, Vayechulu Hashemayim V'Aretz B'Kol Tzva'am, clearly is a pasuk that wraps up, is there for the closing, the enclosure, for the whole creation story. The other piece about this that we I think two pieces here that are very significant. One is, if you were to take a look at Perek Aleph, Perek Aleph is identified that there's a name of God that's used in Perek Aleph consistently, and that name is Elohim. Now, Elohim, we've already explained, it could probably best be translated as the Almighty, the All-Powerful. That's the name of God that's used throughout Perek Aleph, throughout the creation story. When you get to the story of Gan Eden, in the story of Gan Eden, there is a whole different name of God that's introduced. That's Hashem Elohim. Hashem Elohim is very different from Elohim. It's a different name. It represents something different. That we're going to discuss the specifics of what each of those might mean. We'll focus on next week. But there's a different name of God that appears consistently in Perek Beit and Perek Gimel. Well, when we take a look at these three psukim, the psukim of Vayechulu, that short little parasha there, the name of God that's used there is the name Elohim. Very clearly, then, the name itself links those deep sukkim back to Perek Aleph of Sefer Bereishit. I would add one more element over here that's fairly significant, and that is, if you were to take a look at Pasuk Beit and Pasuk Gimel, there's a phrase that appears three times. And we've already seen on a number of occasions that phrases that appear three times or multiple times are very often theme kinds of phrases. We've seen it in a number of different contexts. We've seen it in terms of bara, in the creation of humans, We've seen in Limino, Liminehu, when a word appears three times in a single pasuk or in two psukim, one right next to another, then it's clear that there's something there that is being stated. And if we take a look, one of the phrases that appears over and over and over again in these psukim is the phrase Bayom HaShvi'i. Vayechan Elokim Bayom HaShvi'i, Vayishvot Bayom HaShvi'i, Vayevarach Elokim Et Yom HaShvi'i. But you can't talk about a seventh day unless there's a sense that there are 6 days beforehand. So what's being described over here as a seventh day, which is the seventh after the previous six. One of the interesting things is that the creation story of Perek Aleph really focuses very, very heavily on the notion of time. One of the only places in all of Sefer Bereishit, there are only two places in all of Sefer Bereishit where time seems to play a role. And this is one of the two places. There are 6 days. We've explained them as six cycles, but still the word that Torah uses is Yom. There are 6 days, and this is the seventh. There are six cycles, and this is the seventh. There's a sense of orderliness of time. The Gan Eden story, by contrast, has no concept of time. There's no sense, not the first day, it's not the sixth day, there's no concept of time whatsoever. It's never introduced. As far as we know, the Gan Eden story could have taken a million years, or it could have taken a week, or it could have taken 30 seconds. We really don't know. Fact is, time in the Gan Eden story is not relevant. And since it's not relevant, the Torah doesn't mention anything about time. And if that's the case, what we have is as follows. We have this whole section over here, the Vayechulu section, the section that deals with Shabbat, and the Torah talks about Yom HaShvi'i. It's an ordinal number. And after day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, and day six, then we have Yom HaShvi'i. So clearly, this Yom HaShvi'i belongs with the creation story of Perek Aleph. These two factors, on the one hand, the cycle seems to be broken. The whole cycle of Bereishit seems to have been broken, on the one hand, so much so that Stephen Langton, the Archbishop of Canterbury, decided that Vayechulu has to be broken from Perek Aleph, it has to be the beginning of Perek Beis. He might have had theological reasons for doing so as well, but we're not going to go into that. That's only guesswork. But just from a literary reading, the reading of the Psukim tells you that the creation story of Perek Aleph has ended. On the other hand, there are so many indications over here that point to the fact that Vayechulu belongs back to the creation story of Perek Aleph, that now we have two contradictory pieces of information that the text seems to be giving me. One of them says that Vayechulu does not belong with Perek Aleph, and the other that says that Vayechulu does belong with Perek Aleph. And that sort of creates for us a bit of a paradox. Question then is, how do we respond to this paradox? How do we begin to address it? What I'd like to suggest, something fairly simple, and that is that the literary structure of this parasha, and I would suggest this as almost a general rule in Tanakh, the literary structure of a parasha often has impact on the meaning of the parasha itself. Now, let me explain what I mean in this particular context. The literary structure of the parasha of Vayechulu, on the one hand, tells me it belongs to the creation story of Perek Aleph. On the other hand, it tells me it doesn't belong to the creation story of Perek Aleph. What's the conclusion that I must come to? That regarding certain aspects, this really does belong to the creation story. The fact that it's called Yom HaShvi'i, the fact that the name that's used is Elokim, the fact that it refers back to the Shamayim Va'aretz V'chol Tzva'am, which is basically a summary. Kol Tzva'am is a summary of the first 6 days. So it's clear that this is a cap of the first 6 days of creation. And yet, the Torah wants to let me know that even though this is the climax of the first 6 days of creation, it's profoundly different from all the days of creation. All the other days of creation are marked by Vayomer Elokim Yehi, Vayehi, Ki Tov, Vayehi Erev, Vayehi Bokeh. Truth is, regarding the seventh day, you can't have that. Vayomer Elokim is an act of creation. And the seventh day is not marked by any kind of creation. Yehi is an act of creation. And the seventh day is not marked by any kind of creation. And similarly, Vayehi Erev, Vayehi Voker, not in the colloquial sense of evening and morning, but in this, what I believe is an etymological sense of chaos to clarity or confusion to clarity, there's no movement from chaos to clarity on the seventh day. So the formulas of the first 6 days of creation cannot be applied to the seventh day, which again tells me that the seventh day belongs to that creation story and yet stands apart from that creation story, even though it belongs with it. It clearly does not belong to the following story. It clearly does not belong to Gan Eden. But it clearly does belong to the creation story, and yet there's something about it that stands apart. And that's what I mean, by the way, when I said that the structure, the literary structure, actually impacts on the meaning. Because the meaning over here is that it belongs, but it doesn't belong. The seventh day of creation is part of creation. It's not 6 days of creation. It's 7 days of creation. And yet the seventh day of creation is profoundly different from the other 6 days, in that absolutely nothing is created. And that in itself creates a whole new paradox for us. What is a day of creation on which nothing is being created? And all of this, the Chumash basically is begging us to explore. And we speak about the theological language of the Chumash. So all of these things are things that the Chumash is saying, Darsheni, take a look, explore, figure out what it is that I'm trying to tell you. So what I'd like to do, I'd like to start by reading through these psukim and then discussing them for a few moments. Vayechalu ha-shamayim v'ha-aretz v'chol tzva'am. Vayechan Elohim v'yom ha-shvi'im l'achto asher asah v'yishbot v'yom ha-shvi'i mikom l'achto asher asah. Vayevarech Elohim et yom ha-shvi'i v'yikadesh oto. Ki vo shavat mikom l'achto asher bara Elohim v'asot. There are many difficult phrases in here. I'd like to focus for the bulk of the rest of our time on two of them as they appear in these psukim. The first pasuk, Vayechulu Hashemayim Ve'aretz V'chol Tzva'am, we've discussed. Pasuk Beit presents us with some sort of internal contradiction that Chazal already are aware of. Rashi is familiar with the contradiction. Rashi speaks about it. Whereas on the one hand, the pasuk says, Vayechal Elokim Ve'yom Hashvi'im L'achto Asher Asah, that God completed his work on the seventh day, and at the same time, Vayishbot Ve'yom Hashvi'i, that God rested on that seventh day. A question that has bothered anybody reading Tanakh ever since people started reading Tanakh. How do you resolve that contradiction? The Gemara formulates this in a very, very beautiful way. The Gemara says, Ma haya ha'olam chaser menucha. What was the world missing? It was missing rest. Ba'a Shabbat, ba'a menucha. God created Shabbat, so with the advent of Shabbat, came Menucha. That's nice, and what it does is it sort of digs us to explore this a little bit further. Because when you think about it, the concept of the day, and we've seen days up until now, the concept of the day is a completely natural concept. When we spoke about the fourth day of creation, the concept of a month is a perfectly natural concept. It's when every time the moon replenishes itself, every time the moon goes through a cycle. The concept of a year is a completely natural concept. The concept of a week, however, is a completely artificial concept. That's something that by now all of Western society and most Eastern societies have sort of accepted as a given. And precisely because it's such a given, then we don't pause to think about the fact that the notion of a week is completely arbitrary. Who says that there should be seven? Who says, first of all, there should be something called a week? And who says that there should be 7 day cycles included in that week? So the notion of a week is completely arbitrary. In fact, not only is the notion of a week completely arbitrary, but it sort of sends me back that Ma'amar Chazal sort of sends me back to begin asking a different kind of question. If you wanted to say that Hashem created the world in 6 days, so Hashem could have created the world in 6 days and then stopped. The notion of something happening or not happening afterwards is odd. You can say Hashem created the world in 6 days, and so that's it. So what was it that was, why was there a need? I formulated it as follows. Why is there a need for that seventh day? And that seventh day creates for us, it's a seventh day that is completely different from the others. It's a cycle that's not a cycle. There's nothing that's completed. There's nothing that's created. There's no vayhi erev, vayhi boker. There's no sense of completion of anything whatsoever. So what is it then? Why couldn't Hashem have just created the world in 6 days and then said, okay, now it's time for the world to run? So the whole concept of the seventh day is a strange and I would say almost a problematic kind of a concept. And here, what I would suggest is as follows. The idea of the seventh day is indeed a bizarre kind of idea. And in fact, Hashem didn't need to rest. That I think is we sort of take for granted. Hashem didn't need to rest after working hard for 6 days. But Hashem needed to do, and this I think what Chazal is trying to say, is he needed to introduce into the world the notion, and here I would say this and formulate this in two different ways. The notion that on the one hand, there could be a time in which we're not creating. That in itself is valuable. That in itself can be significant. A time in which we don't create and in which we can't create. I'll give you a simple example from a true story that happened to me many years ago. I still remember it was, I had gotten my first job. I was not making a lot of money as a teacher in those days. Not that we ever make a lot of money as teachers, but I was not making a lot of money as a teacher in those days. I saved up for months and months to be able to buy myself a used car. Bought the car. I enjoyed it very much. It was very reliable. I drove it for a while, and one day I'm driving, and on the highway the car just stops. And then starts again. And 10 minutes later, the same thing happens. It stops, and then it starts again. And this happens to me a number of times, and you can imagine that it's not a very comfortable feeling, not from safety perspective, not from reliability perspective. So I brought it into my local mechanic. He took a look at it. He twiddled with it. He tweaked it here and there. He said, okay, it's all better. Took the car. A week later, the same thing happens. Driving along, it just stops. Then starts again. Bring it back to the mechanic. This story repeats itself 4 or 5 times, and by that time, I've already exhausted all of my resources, my financial resources. I've dug into my savings to try to repair this car. I keep bringing it back to the same mechanic, and it's a great mystery to him. Finally, he goes, he says, okay, I'm going to take it apart and put it back together again. He fixes it, and he says, now it's going to work, no problem. I take it, I pick it up on a Friday. I drive to my parents' house, and on the highway to my parents' house, the same thing happens. It takes me an hour longer than usual to finally loop the car into my parents' house. I drove up maybe 20 minutes before Shabbos. I was frustrated, angry, you name all the different terms that you'd like, that you'd like to include in there. And came to my parents' house, jumped into the shower, and then on the way to shul, I remember saying to myself as follows, now is Shabbat. On Shabbat, there's nothing I can do about it. And because there's nothing I can do about it, I'm not going to worry about it anymore. And instantly I felt within myself an extraordinary switch, like the weight of the world had been lifted from my shoulders. It happened literally instantly. And for the next 25 hours, I have nothing to worry about, because there was nothing that I could do as a creative kind of act. There was nothing that I could do to deal with this, and therefore I was liberated from it. So in that sense, the Shvitah of Shabbat, the withholding from creation on Shabbat, can be incredibly liberating. The notion that I can say, now I will not, I cannot, there will be no creative activity. Could be that that's what Chazal were trying to express when they spoke about the notion of what was the world missing. It was missing Menucha. What it meant was it was missing the license to rest. Because otherwise, how can we ever justify using or not using 16% of our time, 15.8% of our time, and just letting it lay fallow? Our time is very precious. How can I justify not using my time in productive kinds of ways? Ba'a Shabbat, ba'a Menucha. That's on the one level. On the other level, I think we have to take this a step further. And in order to do that, you just have to jump to Pasuk Gimel. Pasuk Gimel writes as follows. Vayivarech Elokim et yom ha-shvi'i vayikadei shocho. That Hashem blessed and sanctified that seventh day. Now, Vayikadesh, many of us know Vayikadesh usually means to set aside. It's usually set aside in a positive way, which is why we use the term sanctify. But it fundamentally means to set it aside in some kind of positive way. But before that, it says Vayivarech. The word Vayivarech is one of those theme words that appears multiple times in Sefer Bereshit. Can I just do a check? Can you still hear me there? Because I know there were technical problems beforehand. So can we just get a check to make sure that you can all still hear me? Okay, great. Thank you. Wonderful. So the notion of Vayivarech is one of those words that throughout Parak Aleph of Sefer Bereshit comes up a number of occasions. Hashem gives the bracha to the animals of the sea. He gives a bracha to the animals of the air. He gives a bracha to humans. He doesn't give a bracha, by the way, to animals of the land. We'll get to that in just a moment. What does it mean for Hashem to give a bracha? I understand what it would mean for me to give a bracha to somebody. It means I wish them well. It means I pray on their behalf. I ask Hashem to give them good things. That would be if I were to give a bracha to another person. What does it mean for Hashem to give us bracha? So what I would suggest is that the term bracha, in particular here, but in general, the term bracha coming from God is that God endows us with a certain potential. So when God gives a bracha to the fish and says, "Pru uravu and mulu atayamim," then he's endowing them with that potential. And all the fish have to do afterwards is act on their instinct, and indeed, they will fill the seas. When he gives a bracha to the birds, then it's pru uravu and fill the air, if not in those terms. But and when he gives a bracha to humans, pru uravu umilu ataaret, and fill the world. He's giving us the potential, he's endowing human beings with the potential for reproduction. Now, but as an aside, the reason he doesn't give a bracha to land animals, because if land animals were endowed with that power to reproduce, like the fish were given the power to reproduce, then they would overrun humans. And that we find later on in Sefer Shemot. Hashem says, I'm not going to chase away all the Canaanite nations, because pen terbu, pen yerbu alecha chayat hasadeh. Because if I chase them away and you're not there yet, then the animals might overrun. And there's not going to be room for people anymore. And that, by the way, I also believe what happens in Mitzrayim. The Makah of Arov, by the plague of Arov, the wild animals, is essentially what happens when the wild animals get to do Pru Uravu. And they when they operate with the bracha of Pru Uravu, there's no longer room for humans. So for animals to get a bracha, a pru uravu, would be disastrous for human habitation. And since the world was fundamentally created for humans, Therefore, animals do not get the bracha of pru urvu. That being said, the notion of bracha is essentially a notion of endowing with some kind of potential. And then it's up to the mitbarech, up to the one who receives the blessing, to actually use that and implement it. If that's the case, what does it mean that Hashem endows a day with potential? It's sort of strange. We have a period of time in which God is not doing anything, and that in itself is still sort of a little bit problematic. But then it says God endows that day with some kind of potential. So what kind of potential is a day endowed with? It's sort of a little bit puzzling. So what I would suggest is that what Torah is doing in all of, you take all of these pieces together, like the strange phrases, and the fact that we have over here a day which doesn't really mean a day, and it's a cycle of creation which is a cycle of non-creation, right? It's vayechal and vayishbot, in which God doesn't do anything, and by not doing anything, He creates a day. And then that day is blessed with something. What I would therefore suggest is what the Torah is trying to convey to us is that there are two, I could possibly even say, two different dimensions of creation that are being expressed in the first story. One dimension of creation is expressed by the first 6 days. And in those first 6 days, what we have is creation in the physical universe. And essentially, by the time you finish Yom HaShishi, we have everything in the physical universe is accounted for. Shamayim, Aretz, all the different forms of matter, gas, liquid, solid, different life forms that live in the air, life forms that live in the water, life forms that live in the land. We have the climax of creation, we have the humans, we have the vegetation that's there to support all the different life forms. We have essentially, in the 6 days of creation, a description of the entire physical universe, of the creation of the entire physical universe. And sort of embedded within that also many different modes of creativity that man can emulate. Man created, but Tzelem Elohim can emulate lots of that kind of creativity. What we have in the seventh day is a creativity of a profoundly different nature, because the physical universe is already accounted for. And what that does is it sets up the possibility that there could be creation in a universe that's not physical. Now, you'll notice I'm being very careful now not to say spiritual, because I think that dichotomy is introduced too often and too glibly without really defining what that means. I'm going to stay away from using that specific kind of formulation. But what is clear is that there's something in creation that was missing. And Hashem decides to create that and to create the potential for that day to be the source of the creativity in the non-physical universe. So some of you might want to put in your word spiritual there. Some might want to put in the word religious there. Some might want to put in all sorts of other different kinds of words to fill that in. I'm going to leave that blank and let everybody fill in their own. But fundamentally what the Torah is doing by presenting it to us this way is by saying that there are possibilities for creation that are not necessarily in the physical universe. And that's what the seventh day comes to represent. I would even go so far as to say, resolving one of the paradoxes that we had earlier, in Pasuk Beit, Vayechal Elokim Bayom HaShvi'i. So everybody wants to know, how can God finish on the seventh day when he rests on the seventh day, Vayishbot Bayom HaShvi'i? I would suggest the following formulation, and the formulation is something I'm borrowing from Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Soloveitchik, when it comes to Yom Kippur, explains the pasuk as follows: Ki vayom hazeh yichaper alechem, says Rav Soloveitchik. It's not that on this day. Vayom doesn't mean on this day, but it means using this day. Hashem effects kapara. It's sort of like I use a hammer to bang a nail into a piece of wood. Hashem uses Yom Kippur. He uses the entity. The day of Yom Kippur becomes an entity. and it becomes an entity of purification, an entity of cleansing, right? That entity is used to purify B'nai Yisrael from their sins. Similarly, I'd like to suggest that Shabbat becomes an entity, as strange as that sounds, but it's clear that that's what's being created over here. What's being created is the entity known as Shabbat. How do you create the entity known as Shabbat? You create a period of time in which there's no creativity, or in which there's no physical creation. That's what Pasuk Beit means. Hashem creates the concept of a unit of time in which there's nothing being created in the physical universe. And it's precisely through the creation of that entity that creation becomes fulfilled. And that's, now I'm just going to read Pasuk Beit one more time. Vayechal Elokim vayom ha-shvi'i melachto asher asah, through the creation of the seventh day, which is in itself a creation, the seventh day itself is a chiddush, that there could be a day in which there's nothing happening in the physical universe. Through the creation of the seventh day, Hashem completed the melacha of creation. But on that seventh day, there was no work going on. And that's what the Chumash is trying to describe to us over here. A day is created. That in itself is a creation. But then, the Chumash in Pasuk Gimel goes a step further. Not only is the day created, but the day is endowed with a certain kind of potential. Vayivarech Elokim et Yom HaShvi'i, Hashem endows that day with a certain kind of potential. Now, what would seem obvious is the potential that's being endowed is similar to God's activity on that day. And just like God's activity on that day is creation in a non-physical universe, so the potential that that day is being endowed with is the potential to be creative in a non-physical universe. Here I'm going to share with you an extraordinary midrash. And the midrash is going to tie together something that we've spoken about in the past and add to it one more step. Midrash records the following. That Shabbat came to God and complained that every day of the week had its partner. But I have no partner. Now, of course, we understand what that means a little bit, because Sunday has its partner, right? The first day of the week has its partner, and that's the fourth day. First day is Or, and the fourth day is parallels Ma'orot. The first day is time. The fourth day is its parallel cycles, meaning cycles in time, meaningful time. The second day, which is the Rakia, separating the upper waters from the lower waters, has its parallel in the fifth day. And its parallel is not just a parallel, but it's a parallel that takes the potential that was there, takes the concept that was there, and develops it much, much further. So Ma'orot is the first development of the abstract Or, filling the Shamayim and the Aretz, filling the air, or the Shamayim with animals of the Shamayim, and filling the waters with the animals of the waters, is a fulfillment of the potential that's sort of embedded within the creation of Shamayim Va'aretz, Shamayim and Mayim. And then, in terms of the land, which is created on the third day, its potential is brought to fruition on the sixth day. So the Midrash says, Shabbat came and complained that every day of the week had its day to mate. And what I would say is, had its day that can fulfill its potential. And I am all alone. I have no day that can fulfill my potential. God comes and says, don't worry. Yisrael is going to be your partner. Yisrael is your ben zug. What does that mean, Yisrael is your ben zug, is your partner? So here, I'd like to point everyone's attention, again, my apologies that I can't show you this slide, but I'd like to point everyone's attention to the Aseret HaDibrot in Sefer Shmot. Perek Chaf in Sefer Shmot, you have it in front of you, wonderful, and if you don't, I'll read it for you. Zachor et Yom HaShabbat HaKadosho, Sheishet Yimim Ta'avod Yatita Kol Melachtecha, for 6 days you should work. You finish all your melacha. Melacha is the same term that the Torah uses back here in our section today. Vayishbot v'yom ha-shvi'i mikol melachto. V'yom ha-shvi'i, but that seventh day, which is again the same term that we've had over here, Yom HaShvi'i, three times. Yom HaShvi'i, Shabbat, L'Hashem Elokecha. Now, it could, by the way, simply say Yom HaShvi'i, Shabbat. It didn't have to say L'Hashem Elokecha, which already begins to give us a sense as to what kind of potential was embedded in that seventh day. But let's go further. Lo ta'asecho melacha. The same kind of melacha you did for the first 6 days, don't do on the seventh day. Now, why is it that God wants us to do all these weird things, or in this case, not do all these weird things? Clearly a reference back to Perek Aleph and Sefer Bereishit, Shamayim Va'aretz, Et Hayam Ve'et Kol Asher Bam, which is another way of saying Kol Tzva'am, Vayanach Vayom HaShvi'i. Okay, again, that Yom HaShvi'i, Hashem rested, whatever that means, or He desisted on that seventh day. And now what's the following phrase? Al-Kain Beirach Hashem Et Yom HaShabbat Vayikadoshehu. That is why Hashem endowed that day with that potential. Beirach. Al-Kain Beirach Hashem. Now, when did Hashem endow that day with potential? Back in Bereishit. Back in the creation story, which leads me to suggest the following. And here's my formulation of it. We don't rest because Hashem did. Hashem rested in order so that we could. Hashem desisted in order so that we could do the same. And now I'm going to take it to the next step. It's not only that we desisted because Hashem desisted so that we could. But Hashem is desisting from creation in the physical universe on that day was the precursor. I see your question, we're going to get there in just a second. Was the precursor or the enabler, it's the prerequisite, I would say. It's the prerequisite for doing creative work on that day that's not in the physical universe. That's what it means when it says, Vayavarech Elokim et Yom HaShvi'i, that Hashem blessed that seventh day. What does it mean He blessed that seventh day? He endowed it with the potential. And what kind of potential is being endowed over here? The potential to be creative in a non-physical universe. When you look at Shabbat, it's very clear what that Midrash is coming to say. When did that potential ever get fulfilled? So the truth is, for 2,448 years, according to the Seder Olam, that potential did not get fulfilled. The first fulfillment of that potential came when Bnei Yisrael were given the Shabbat. And Hashem says, I am giving you the Shabbat in order so that you too can be creative in the non-physical universe. And then to respond to Anochi's question over here about what's holy about rest, I would suggest very simple. It's not the rest itself that's holy. But the rest enables the work in the non-physical universe. Now you can talk about, as I mentioned earlier, you can talk about holiness, you can talk about spirituality, you can talk about religion. One thing that's clear is what the Torah does talk about is L'Hashem Elokecha. It's not just Shabbat, it's not just rest, but it's Shabbat L'Hashem Elokecha, which essentially is that the Shabbat of Bereishit is in order so that we as humans not just could take some time to say enough, but it's so that we as humans can dedicate some time to that, to creativity, to using our Tzelem Elokim that was endowed to us back there in Perek Aleph, but using that Tzelem Elokim to be creative in the non-physical world. And again, some of you might be more comfortable with the word spiritual world, and that's fine. But essentially what the Torah is describing to us over here, and by linking the Shabbat of the Aseret HaDibrot very clearly using the same language back to the Shabbat of Bereishit, the Torah is trying to convey to us that there's a fulfillment, there's a potential in the Shabbat of Bereishit, there's a potential for the fulfillment of certain kinds of potentials. And I'm reading your comment now. I'm looking at your comment. What you're writing over here, I don't see, is not exactly what I was meaning. What I meant to say was that the work of the 6 days is holy because it mirrors God's work of the 6 days. Right? That's what makes that work holy. What makes, and it, to use the word holy in a colloquial kind of a sense, what makes the seventh day holy is that Hashem endowed that seventh day, and by desisting from creative work in the physical universe, allowed for the creation of things in other places. I'll try to bring this down to earth. I'm using very, very high language here, but I'm going to bring this right down to earth. You know, fairly simple. I give an example from Tefillah. We all know how difficult having Kavanah in Tefillah is. It becomes even more difficult when you're in the middle of a busy day. When you're in the middle and you have to take whatever's on your mind and sort of set it aside in order to daven, that becomes a very, very significant kind of challenge. What Shabbat is sort of a similar kind of idea, but not only to set aside and say, I'm not going to deal with that, but it's more than the story I told beforehand about not being able to fix my car. Not being able to fix my car is one aspect of the Shevitah of Shabbat, of the resting, of the pulling back, the withdrawal on Shabbat, which is saying, okay, I can't do anything about it, now I'm liberated from doing it. Okay, but now that you're liberated from doing it, so where are you going to be investing your creative energies? And it's precisely those creative energies that Hashem wants us to be using. But not using them to fix our cars, not using them to increase our portfolio, and not using them in all these other kinds of ways, but rather using them in ways that don't involve fixing the physical universe around us. So that the cessation of work, it's not the work that's holy, but it's the cessation of work which enables. You might say it's the absence that makes the holiness manifest itself. There's one step I think is missing in your formulation still. It's the abstinence that enables us to begin working in that sphere of holiness, to use your very language over here. So what we've seen then, as we wrap up this first week of creation, this first 7 days of creation, the creation of the seventh day is by itself a chiddush. And counterintuitive, because there should be no such thing as a seventh day. It should have been 6 days of creation. And in fact, if you were to take a look at Chazal, for the most part, Chazal talk about the language they use is Sheshet Yimei Breshit. Because in fact, the creation of the physical universe is a 6-day process. And yet, these three psukim over here, hanging in the balance between Perek Aleph and Perek Beit, or as I would prefer to say, they're part of Perek Aleph, but they're distinct from Perek Aleph. It's clear that they belong in Perek Aleph as far as the language, as far as the Shem Hashem, as far as Yom HaShvi'i, as far as Vayechu Hashem Ayin V'Yaretz B'chol Tzva'am. It's clear that they are the climax of Perek Aleph. And yet, that climax of Perek Aleph is completely different from the rest of Perek Aleph, because it's marked by the absence of Vayomer Elohim, it's marked by the absence of Vayehi, it's marked by the absence of Vayehi Erev, Vayehi Boker, Yom, precisely because what makes it special is that there is no act of creativity. There's no act of physical creativity that can be identified. What there is the creation of a day, which in itself is a strange kind of concept, but the creation of a day that is endowed with a certain potential. That potential, according to Midrash, is first brought into fruition, is first brought into practicality on when B'nai Yisrael receive the Torah at Har Sinai. Okay. If there are any questions, I'm happy to take questions. I've just been going straight through because there were no comments along the way. I'm always happy to take questions and comments. Be'ezrat Hashem, next week, which is going to be the last of the series, of the Erev Chanukah, the last session is going to deal with the question that Luana mentioned last week, and that was, what do we do with the Gan Eden story, and how does the Gan Eden story fit
the whole story of creation. It's a topic in and of itself, a very significant and substantive topic. So if there are no questions, then I will wish everyone a Shavua Tov, and I look forward to seeing you again next week.